in just real terms, what that really means is that in 7 days we'll come back again, and it'll be the first Sunday of the new year, and you'll pretty much look the same as you do today, and we'll go on about our business. I mean, that's the reality of it all. I've never noticed anybody really looking any different on January 1st than they did on December 31st. I mean, we kind of, unless people do something they shouldn't, and then they might look a little rough the next day. But that's not for us. That's not what we're talking about. But there is an aspect towards the end of the year where people do kind of start looking inside. You know, they kind of examine their life a little bit. You know, of course you have the New Year's resolutions where people are trying to maybe change certain things. And that's not a bad thing. In reality, it shouldn't just be at the end of the year. It really ought to be all the time. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I think the truth is, as you come to a conclusion of the year, it seems appropriate to me to kind of talk about a statement that we had read this morning that was stated by the second wisest man to ever live upon the earth, Solomon. And it was stated by a man who had lived his life basically experiencing most everything. He was probably the richest man to ever live. He had wealth, he had power, he had pleasure beyond our imagination, all of those things. And after experiencing all of those things in his wisdom, he realized that to depart from God was the wrong way to go, that there was nothing to be found in life separate and apart from the way of God. And this is the statement that he makes as we come to a conclusion of the year. Solomon made a statement concerning the conclusion of life and what it's all about. And that seems appropriate then to talk about what he said life is about. What is the real conclusion of all life that we ought to think about now and every day? And that's this. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Now, do you hear that? Here's the man that's seen it all, and he says, the conclusion of all life should be this, that we fear God and keep His commandments. That's really what it's all about. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the idea of the conclusion of life, and that is the fear of God. That's what we should live for. That is how we should live, and really try to understand what the Bible means by the idea of the fear of God. And I want to do that because, sadly enough, here is Solomon, who is the wisest man ever, presenting the real purpose of life, what life is all about, how life can really mean something, which is to fear God and keep His commandments. And in reality, you know as well as I do that fear of God is kind of something, a characteristic that is lost in our society. I mean, people just don't think about fearing God. They don't think about what it means to truly fear the Lord God of heaven. And that's sad, because what we see happening then is that we have a society that's lost its purpose, it's lost its meaning. And you know, we see our society really crumbling around us with so much violence and so much, you know, sin and just aimlessness in people's lives, because people have lost the fear of God. And they don't know what it means. They don't understand the value of it. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the fear of God. And that, you know, it's not a subject that escapes our, you know, lives as well. I think there is a lack at times of the kind of fear God wants us as Christians to have of Him, to understand what it means to fear God. And the reason I say that is because, you know, think about it. How often does the idea that God is who He is and that we should fear Him cause us to just stop and think about our life and ask ourselves the question, do my thoughts or my actions causing God to be angry with me? To be upset with me? Am I going in the direction that pleases Him? How often do we stop and think about that? How often do we consider the idea that, you know, He is ever with us. He knows every thought, every action that we have as part of our life. And does that reality, you know, bring about an urgency upon us to make sure then that every thought and every deed that we do is in accordance with His will? I mean, do we stop and think about that? Do we understand who He is and what that means in our life? And so I want to talk about the fear of God, and I want to talk about what it means so that, you know, we can better serve the Lord and better understand Him and what He expects of us, that we can be the kind of people the Lord wants us to be. And one of the first things that I want to look at, and a lot of people, I think, misunderstand the nature of fear when they understand that fear of God is actually commanded. God commands us to fear Him. And I say people misunderstand a lot of what it means to fear God, because when people think of fear and then they think about fear being commanded, they say, how can you command fear? Well, they don't understand what is meant. And so it seems proper to begin by defining terms. What does the Bible mean when it talks about fear? Well, in the Old Testament, there's two basic words for fear, and they're translated in two very different ways. One is the idea of terror or dread, something that causes you to be afraid. And that is one idea of fear in the Old Testament. It's something that really scares you. I mean, you might shake, you're so scared. I don't know if you've ever been in situations, but there's been a few times I might be driving down the road and, you know, you're going pretty fast on the interstate. All of a sudden somebody turns and changes lane and the traffic stopped right in front of you. You ever face that? You ever notice when you get, if you get stopped, all of a sudden your body kind of shakes, you know, it'll scare you. That's terrifying. You know, there's some dread of that. A lot of people have dread of, you know, getting a shot or needles or going to the doctor, the dentist, those kind of things. Well, that's the way it's used in one way in the Old Testament, to dread something, to have some terror about something. But it's also used of the idea of reverence. Respect for God, for who He is, and His character, you see. So you have another word that's telling us you ought to respect God. You ought to reverence Him. You ought to treat Him with honor and awe in your life. That's the idea there. And so there's two words that present that in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, however, there's basically only one word that is translated fear for the most part, and that is the Greek word phobos, or phobeo, which is the, you know, the verb, and that should sound familiar to you because you've heard of phobias. Well, that's where it comes from. That's the idea of fears. You have certain fears of certain things. People have phobias. And that's what the word is in the Greek. And it actually, although there's just one word, it actually carries both the ideas of the two words in the Old Testament. It all depends on the context in which it's found. And so sometimes it is properly translated reverence or respect of God for who He is or for someone else, for who they may be, like, you know, reverencing maybe a king or something like that, showing the kind of respect they should, but generally towards God. But it can also mean for us to have some terror and dread of God in certain circumstances. It is proper to shake when we think of God, especially if we decide to go against God and His will. And so, you know, it is used in both ways, but in the New Testament, when we are commanded, and in the Old Testament, when they were commanded to fear God, it is generally the first idea here as far as the idea of reverence and respect that it is talking about. That's what God is commanding us to do. To show reverence towards Him. To show respect for who He is. What He can do. And to, you know, act appropriately. To have the right attitude towards Him. And show that in our actions. That is the kind of fear that God commands of His people. Now with that said, then, let's just look at some of the ways in which God commands fear. I want you to notice in the Old Testament, you find that from the very beginning, The people of God were commanded to fear Him. I mean, He just said, you will fear Me. You must fear Me. If you're going to be pleasing in your service, you're going to have to fear Me. And so in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, He says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And so here you find two commandments, and there are many, many of them, where God just said, you need to fear the Lord. And again, He's commanding them to show reverence towards Him, to treat Him as holy and righteous, and to acknowledge His power and His goodness in their life. And so this is what God has commanded for them to do. But you know, in Psalm 33 and verse 8, the psalmist also there speaks of how the world is supposed to show fear to God, to fear Him as they should, in understanding, you know, it's not just Israel that should have understood who God is and treated Him properly. Every person everywhere should understand that God is our Creator, that we are subject to Him and fear Him properly. And this is what the psalmist said, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And so that is the responsibility of each and every person towards God, their Creator. But also of Christians, we should understand that when we become a Christian, God wants us to show reverence towards Him, to fear Him, to understand who He is, what He has done, and respond to Him properly with an attitude and a heart of fear. Now, with that said, notice what is stated here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. See, there are responsibilities that we have in this life to show respect, to do certain things towards certain people that have positions of authority in our life. But when it comes to God, He says, fear God. Now, I know in our present world, when you talk about Christianity, everybody talks about grace, and that's rightfully so. The grace of God is the basis by which we can become Christians, by which we are forgiven of our sins. All of that based upon the wonderful sacrifice of Christ, where He died on the cross. And by that reality, we have grace in our life. We can be His people. But grace doesn't nullify true fear of God. There has to be both in our life. We accept God's grace, but that grace is there that we might fear Him properly. Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, it says, we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so our relationship to one another as Christians is determined and tempered by a fear of God that is taught, as we shall see, within the Scriptures. And so, we should understand that people always, from the very beginning of time, had to make a decision. They've had to decide in this life who they will fear. And the truth is, everybody makes that decision. Whether you're a Christian or whether you are not, all of that is based upon the choice that you're going to make as to who you will fear in this life. Will you fear the world? Or will you fear God? And notice, to the Israelites, as they were just a new nation, they were coming out of, the 40 years in the wilderness of wandering after they had been brought out of Egypt and they're about to enter into the land. Look at what Joshua tells them as they're about to enter the land. What he states to them, beginning in verse 13. He says, here speaking for God, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you will dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so here in this particular passage, Joshua is presenting to them the reality that there is a choice to be made. They've come into the land. I want you to notice, why does he tell them to fear him? What's the basis of it? You notice he doesn't say, I can destroy you in a heartbeat. Which he could. No question. God had made a nation out of them. He could have destroyed them. But that's not what Joshua appeals to for them. He says, look, you're entering into a land. You're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to have, you know, vineyards that you didn't plant. All of these things I have done for you. I've driven all these people out for you. It'll all be yours because of what I have done for you. And therefore, on the basis of that, fear me, reverence me, respect me for who I am. That's what God says to him. Of course, in the last part, he says, you're going to have to make a choice. You know, if you don't want to respect God and all of what God has done for you, then he says, you can follow after the ways of the world. You can follow the gods that these people, these heathens have created. You can do that. But Joshua reminds says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so in the end, you've got to decide, who will you fear? You've got to make that choice. You know, it's very interesting also in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, as the people were coming into the land, one of the things that God told them is says, look, don't fear all these people. I know sometimes we think the world is kind of overwhelming. You know, there's people out there that are kind of fighting against us and trying to keep us from doing what's right, keep us from taking the stand that we want to take. And he says to the Israelites, you know, you're going into this land full of people that are against you, but don't fear them. He says, because I will be with you. He says, I'll never forsake you. If you stay with me, you don't have to fear the world. And that's the truth in our situation as well. And so we have to decide then, who will we fear? Who will you fear? Are you going to live your life being afraid of your neighbor or what people think at work or what people, your friends think about you? Are you going to live your life being reverent and respectful to the God of heaven who created you, who has the power to create this world and destroy this world, to create your life, to destroy your life, but who loves you and has provided all these wonderful blessings to you? That's the choice you have to make. Same choice that Israel had to make, same choice all men have had to make. Who will we fear? But I think it's also appropriate to look a little more closely at the question then of why should we fear God? I mean, if we're commanded to fear God, why? Why is it so important that we show the reverence and respect to God that is demanded within the Scriptures? Well, I think it seems pretty obvious off the bat, in connection with what I've already said, that we fear God, first of all, because of who God is. If we understand who God is, then we're going to fear Him properly. At least we should. If we have a real understanding of it. And the reason I say that, Jesus Himself made the statement that to the people around Him, He tells them, don't you worry about the people around you, worry about God. Because God holds your eternal destiny in His hands. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, He's saying don't worry about what people think around you. All they can do is kill your body. They can't kill the soul. God can deal with both. He created the body. He created the soul. He can destroy both in hell. Commit them to eternal darkness there and pain. And so we ought to think about God, and that's the one we ought to fear. And so as we look at this, we see two things in this particular passage that I want to point out. Number one is the idea of fear, in the sense of fearing God, I think in one case has to do with showing reverence to God. You're to reverence God for who He is, that He is the controller of our destiny. But there's a second idea of fear in a sense in this passage, and that is that if you choose to fight against God and fear the world instead of fearing Him, you ought to tremble at who God is because He can destroy both body and soul in hell. So both ideas can be found in this particular passage as far as the definition of fear. But there's a second point that needs to be understood in relationship to fear. And that is, well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. Let me go back. Still having to do with who God is, and that is, we should fear God because He is the judge of all. I don't know if we really think about that. But you know, we sometimes live our lives, and aren't you sometimes tempted to kind of get away from people if you want to do something where you don't want people watching or judging you about certain things? I mean, as humans, we sometimes try to do that. We think somehow we can hide. You know, little kids do that. If they want to do something, you know, they know their parents don't want them to do, what do? They run off and hide somewhere, don't they? So the parents can't see them. Well, the truth is, we may think we can do that in connection with God, but the truth is, we can't. There's no hiding from God. God is going to judge everyone come the end of time. Every person's going to stand before the Lord. Now, I don't have this passage up here, but if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to notice what is stated in verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul makes this statement, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, the point that needs to be understood in connection with that passage is this. The judgment of Christ does not have to be a terrifying thing. If you seek to serve the Lord and do good in the body that you're living in life right now, then it's going to be a judgment for your good. But if you choose to do evil, it'll be a judgment of evil against you. And we see this in various passages. In Psalm 103 and verse 11, here the psalmist says this, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." See, if we live in fear towards God, we don't have to worry and be terrified of the judgment because of the fact that God is merciful to those who fear Him. They show the reverence towards Him in their life that they should. But also in Romans chapter 2, however, here the Apostle Paul is talking about the nature of God's judgment, and listen to what he says to those who follow their own will, that do not submit themselves and reverence God as they should. He says in verses 8 and 9 of Romans 2, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." So the choice is ours. We should reverence God for who He is because He holds our eternal soul and the destiny of it in His hands, and He will judge all people everywhere. That judgment can be good for you if you serve Him, but if you choose to serve yourself, it will not be good. If you choose not to fear and reverence Him as you should, He says tribulation and anguish, terrible things that can come upon you by the judgment of God. But secondly, we should fear God because there are certain things that fear is necessary for as far as obtaining in our life. And one of them, the Bible is quite clear that if you're going to have real knowledge of what life is about, if you really want your life to be a good life, then you need to have fear of God. You need to know who He is and reverence Him. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says about this. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so, true reverence for God is the foundation of all science, all knowledge in this world. And folks, that's one of the problems we're having with the scientific world right now, is because we have a lot of scientists who all their purpose is to try to disprove God. You ever notice that? Science is used continually to try to disprove the existence of God. And there's no wonder that we have so many problems with science and things today. You know, there have been all kinds of attempts to try to prove that God is not here. And look at where it's got us in our world. Are things better now? Do people have more understanding of life? Do you see people that have a better grip of why we're here? Are we raising young people that have a better understanding of the meaning of life now? Because we have people who claim to know, scientists who are trying to say, oh, don't believe in God, there's no God. And they spend their life trying to prove otherwise. Truth is, folks, when one rejects God and does not reverence Him, every thought becomes askew. It's twisted. You can't come to the right conclusions in life unless you begin with an understanding that God is the creator of the earth and all people everywhere must submit to Him. Because Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want to know what life, you ever just feel like your life's kind of aimless, you're just kind of going in some direction, but you don't know which way it is? Folks, that happens to so many people today because they don't know God. They don't have real knowledge because they don't fear God. They don't reverence Him. All knowledge begins with a fear, a reverence of God. And that, of course, leads me to the second point then. If you want wisdom, if you want to know how to use the knowledge that you have in a proper way so your life will be what it needs to be, then it's going to have to come back to the idea of fearing God. Because I want you to notice, Job, very wise man, made a statement in Job 28 and verse 28, and he talks about wisdom, but he also talks about what it results in one's life. Notice he says, and to the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. See that? When one truly fears God, the result is going to be that you realize that evil simply is not going to do you any good in this life. You put it out of your life because you want a better life. And so one who has wisdom in God will ultimately gain understanding, and that understanding will result in putting evil out of his or her life. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And so the wise man of Proverbs, again, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now see, our society tells us just the opposite of that. They say, oh no, you don't need to fear God. You need to fear your neighbor. And if they're involved in some kind of sin or evil, you just need to accept that and kind of go along with it and be afraid of offending them rather than offending God. And folks, I can tell you, that's why our society's in the condition it's in today. Because people don't fear God. They're more afraid of one another and accepting sin and not offending their neighbor as how the world describes offending than they are in offending God. Because I can tell you, true knowledge of God will lead a person away from sin. And you know, the Bible also points out very clearly that it's important to have fear of God, because when one becomes wise in this world, one will also understand that the only way that one can be acceptable to God is through fear of God. And through the fear of God, one puts sin out of their life, and thus ultimately, by putting sin out of their life, they become acceptable to God. Listen to Proverbs 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Now, lest you think that's an Old Testament concept, listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says to Christians. Notice this idea. Here is God who provides for us atonement, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. Here is God who gives us grace. You remember talking about the decision earlier that the Israelites were called to make to fear God on the basis of God giving them the land, giving them all these things that they had not built, you know, vineyards they had not planted. The whole idea was, look at what God has done for you, and on the basis of that, reverence God. Well, that's the idea here. If you truly have wisdom, if you truly are understanding of who God is, you're going to depart from evil. You're going to reverence Him and His holiness and put this out of your life. And notice the same is true for Christians, because He says, therefore, having these promises, now the promises He's talking about, have to do with the grace of God in one's life, all the things that God has done and promised for His people. He says, "Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now that's said to us as Christians. That's the kind of life we are to live. And so we understand that those who are wise in Christ, those who have always been wise in God, hate evil because it sets them at odds with God. It does not, in fact, show true fear towards God. So as Christians, understand, yes, we are to seek God's grace, but we are to seek His grace that we might serve Him acceptably in godly fear. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, again stated to Christians, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Now again, so should Christians think of God as almighty and powerful and able to deal with us if we choose to stand against Him? Absolutely. There should be some fear and trembling in that respect, but at the same time, He says, seek the grace of God. Why? So that we would serve Him with reverence and godly fear in our life. And so grace doesn't negate the need for fear in a Christian's life. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, and this was read this morning, and I didn't ask for it to be read, but I was glad it was. Because in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, notice, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," notice this, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." You see, that's what God wants in His people. He wants us to accept His grace that we might serve Him acceptably in godly fear, in purity and holiness, putting sin out of our life, hating that which defiles us, which causes us to be at odds with our God. And so that's why we should fear God. It leads to righteousness and holiness and acceptability before Him. But then I think a logical question to follow that then would be, well, then how do we know if we properly fear God? I mean, how can I know if I fear Him as I should? Well, we should understand, first of all, that proper fear is not something that I just come up with. You know, there are all kinds of answers that people can give to questions, but when it comes to biblical things, there's only one right answer, and that's what God has to say about it. And that leads us then to a proper conclusion in connection with fear. How do we know how to fear God? Well, first of all, we understand that true, proper, godly fear is learned from the Word of God. God's Word tells us how to fear Him. He tells us what it means to show proper reverence towards Him. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, here is the wise man, Solomon, talking about how one can learn fear of God. And listen to what he says. He says, "My son, if you receive my words," and he's talking about, you know, words of wisdom and instruction from God, "if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God." See? If you want to know how to fear God, you've got to seek it out in His Word. And we see this in a very practical sense in certain instructions. First of all, given to Moses as Israel was being made a nation to follow God after they came out of the land of Egypt. And notice what God tells Moses to do. He says, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth." and that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10. So here is a situation where God tells Moses, bring the people and let them hear what I have to say to you and say to them. Because that way they can learn to fear me. And also, to those who would lead Israel, in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19, it says, and it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, and the one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. So those who led Israel were to read the law of God that they might learn to fear God. And so we need to be people that are actively seeking knowledge from God that we might understand Him, as the psalmist did in Psalm 86 and verse 11 makes this statement, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's what we ought to be praying to God. Teach me how to fear you. Seeking in the Word of God, in His law, in His Word, in the New Testament of Christ, the teaching of God, that we can learn to fear Him. Because true fear is taught to us in the Scriptures. But in connection with that, we should also understand very clearly that if we want to know that we're fearing God, we should understand that the Scriptures clearly teach that fear of God is understood and known in the reality of one's obedience to God. If you want to know whether you fear God, then ask yourself, am I obeying God? Because that's going to answer much of that question. And I know this to be true because various passages point this out. Proverbs 1, 28 and 29. Notice the opposite of those who obey God and how it describes them. He says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Notice what happens. When people do not fear God, what do? They despise this Word of God. They don't listen. They don't obey. They aren't interested in what God says to do. But on the other hand, in Genesis 22 and verse 12, here is a situation where Abraham was told by God to offer his one and only son as a sacrifice. Now we find out later in the chapter, God was just testing him because in verse 12, God stops him from actually killing Isaac. But I want you to notice what he says to him at this point. In Genesis 22 and verse 12, he says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. How did God say he knew that he feared him? Because God told him to offer Isaac and he was willing to do it. God stopped him, of course. God doesn't want human sacrifice like that. And so he stopped him, but he knew. He says, now I know you fear me. Why? Because you obeyed me. And so if we want to understand, how do we know we fear God properly? Well, number one, we have to read in the Scriptures how that is, what it means to reverence God, how the kind of attitudes we're supposed to have in relationship to God, but also it ought to be seen in our actions of obedience towards Him and His Word. And then finally, what are the results of godly fear? We've talked about why we should fear God, because we understand who He is. Understand that He holds our eternal destiny in His hands. He can determine as the judge whether we'll go to heaven, whether we'll go to hell. But, you know, there's more to it than that as well. In the life that you live upon this earth, there are blessings to fearing God. And the Bible talks about those at length. And it's very interesting, the Old Testament, New Testament, all these things are found. I want you to notice that fearing God brings some very special blessings. In the Psalms and in the book of Proverbs, we find out, first of all, that just simply in the general sense, there are blessings and honor given to those who will fear God. If you truly reverence God, if you will acknowledge Him, let me tell you, your life is going to be changed. You may think that your life is good, but if you can turn to God, if you will listen to what He says, your life is going to be changed in the way that you can't imagine. It's going to be far better than it ever was before. Blessings and honor comes to those who fear God. In Psalm 115 and verse 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. It doesn't matter who you are. If you will fear God, it will make a difference in your life. Your life will be better. In Proverbs 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's where it's found. And folks, I can tell you, if you wonder about it, just talk to people around you. You ever just ask people, how has the Lord changed your life? Folks, there are people in here whose lives have done, you know, a 180 because of God. They're going in one direction, somebody teaches them, and man, all of a sudden, they have real life now. Well, that's what God offers to you. In the fear of the Lord is wonders and blessings and honor. Fearing God brings mercy and pity from the Lord, and that's what we need. You know, I don't want God to judge me on my merits because I will not be saved. I want God to be merciful to me. And so do you, whether you realize it or not. Because as sinners, we're deserving of death, but God is merciful to those who fear Him. In Psalm 103 and verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. What a wonderful blessing that is. Fearing God also is said to bring life and safety to those who are His people. That those that would fear Him, there's a special way of living that is given to us. In Proverbs 19 and verse 23, He says, fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited by evil or with evil. In Proverbs 14 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And then in Psalm 33 and verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and on those who hope in His mercy. Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. And so as individuals who seek the way of God, the wisdom of the Old Testament clearly points to the reality that fearing God is in fact the way of life. If you want a good life, then learn of God. It will change your life for the better. It'll make your relationship with one another better. It'll make your life in this world better and give you hope of eternal life. And so as we conclude this morning, I would ask you again, do you fear the Lord? Do you? You make a choice. Everyone does. Will you fear God or will you fear the world? Will you live for God and bow to His will or will you bow to the world? If you seek to truly serve God in fear, then there should be seen a certain amount of reverence and respect and awe towards God and His majesty. There ought to be a growth in wisdom through seeking out God's will, studying it to see how am I to live. And so you should ask yourself, do I study God's Word? Do I really want to know? Am I taking the time to read it, to know it, that I might live in a way that's pleasing to Him? True fear of God results in those who seek out His will. And of course, if you fear God, your life's going to be characterized by obedience to His will. You're going to do what He says. You're going to read it. You're going to study it. You're going to be concerned about it. And you're going to make sure it happens in your life. And without those things, there's not the kind of proper fear that there should be. But I'll give you two last verses and I will be done. That again are found in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And it points again to the nature of those who fear God. You know, when the world talks about fearing God, they talk about how, oh, you shouldn't fear God. They see it as a bad thing, as if to say we ought to fear God, that somehow that takes away from the quality of life and from our confidence and assurance in this life. But that's not so. For Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12, though the sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear before Him. In Proverbs 14 and verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. And so, I would ask you today, would you not like that place of refuge? Wouldn't you like confidence to get up every day knowing that your Lord, your God, is with you, He is there for you, He is seeking to provide for you the protection in life, life, hope, eternal life, all of that there for you every day. You can have that if you will fear the Lord. And that begins by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, putting your faith on in Him as your Lord, as your Savior, and as your Lord. He commands you to then repent of your sins, change your view of sin, turn back to God, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and being baptized with Him in water, buried with Him in water, that you might be raised up to walk in newness of life, that your sins can be forgiven, and you have a whole new life, a new slate. That's offered to you today. If you're subject in any way to invitation, if you've not lived with the fear of God that you should, why not come back to Him and respond now as we stand together and sing?